Our sermon this morning is rejoicing in the blessings flowing from justification. Rejoicing in the blessings flowing from justification. And our passage is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And so here is God's word from Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us richly and abundantly this morning. I have had a professor at seminary who used to say over and over again that you haven't really understood a doctrine until you know how it applies. That you haven't really understood a doctrine until you know how it applies. We have spent quite some time looking at the Apostle Paul's argument for the necessity that we be declared and accepted by God as righteous in his sight by grace, through faith in Christ, and not by works, not at all, completely apart from works. Paul has shown us that all people of the earth, and in fact all types of people, religious and irreligious, moral and immoral, need to be justified by grace through faith in Christ. We can stand before God in no other way. And he has been careful to show that the Jews were no exception. He has shown that no Jew nor anyone else in all history, all human history, has ever been justified in any other way than by grace through faith in God's Redeemer. And he has shown that neither the law nor the ceremonial ordinances of God, such as circumcision nor anything else, can justify or even contribute to our justification before God, standing before him as righteous. We can only stand before God as righteous as the righteousness of Christ is credited to us and received by faith. Obviously, then, the first great application of Paul's teaching so far is to understand the necessity of justification apart from works by grace through faith in Christ, and to look away from our own works and look away from anything else that we do in order to be declared and accepted as righteous before God, and look in faith to what God has done in Christ alone, and to look to his promise to justify us as we believe. And not only should we do that for ourselves, but we should understand the need of all people, our spouses, our brothers, our sister, our parents, our neighbors, all people, no matter who they are, again, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, all of them we should understand need to be justified by grace apart from works through faith in Christ, and so that we should have the great burden for the gospel that Paul shows, laboring to show in these first chapters of Romans the necessity of justification apart from works by grace through faith in the Redeemer that God has provided. But then what? As we do this, of course, we can be sure on the authority of God's own word, and remember, God does not lie, that he will declare that verdict of righteousness over us once and for all. He will declare us justified. He will declare us accepted, forgiven, as we look to Christ. But then what? How does justification by grace through faith affect my relationship with God? How does it affect the way I deal with trials and difficulties? How does it affect my struggle with sin and my pursuit of holiness? How does it affect my life and relationships to other believers? How does it affect my future hope? Many of these questions Paul will go on to address from here on out in Romans and the chapters ahead as he turns really to look at the life and hope of one who is justified by grace through faith in Christ. And in our passage these first two verses of chapter 5 as he turns to this more, more of an application, he simply begins with three great applications of the wonderful doctrine of justification, and they're worth looking at closely. And so it's a small passage, but there are three great applications of the doctrine of justification that Paul begins to lay forth here, and we want to note them. We want to take them to heart. We want to see, have him lead us to show us how this doctrine applies to our life. And first of all, we see that justification by faith through Jesus Christ results in peace with God. Peace with God. In verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the "therefore, since we have been justified by faith," is there to alert us to the fact that Paul is about to make an application. He's saying, okay, we understand this. We understand that we can only be justified by grace through faith in Christ, and now we have understood that and so trusted in Christ. Now what? What's the significance? What does it mean? What are some of the applications? And so it's, "therefore, since we have been justified by faith," and he's going to lay forth some of these applications. And what is the first? That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this peace with God that Paul is talking about that we now have and that we should understand that we have in light of being justified through Jesus Christ? Well, it is, first of all, the very real, the very objective, the very true way in which God is related to me. Oftentimes we think of peace as something that we experience, a state, and there is that in the Scriptures, but here Paul is speaking, first of all, of the very real, objective way that God himself is related to me because I am justified now. Peace is relational language. Think about the context of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul began by saying that because of our sin, all humanity is guilty before God. All humanity is under his wrath. And this is not simply a passive condition, but since the fall of man, God has been revealing his wrath from heaven actively against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. He has been actively revealing his wrath in history, in real lives of real people. Now sure, and we want to be sure that we understand this, in his forbearance, in his kindness, God still gives sinners, even those whom he is revealing his wrath to and against, he still gives those sinners, those same sinners, many blessings that they do not deserve. And these are meant to be a testimony to his goodness and his mercy. But he also reveals his wrath against sinners for their sin, giving us over to that sin, to that hardness of heart, to deception, our own self-deception, the deception of Satan, allowing us to experience the miseries of this life as a punishment, sickness, death, famine, war, and so on. And so in a very real way, God is hostile towards me because of my sin, so long as I am in my natural condition apart from Christ. The natural condition of man is being under the wrath of God, which is being actively revealed. God is against me because of my sin, so long as my sin is not paid for and I am not found to have the perfect righteousness that he requires. Humanity made itself God's enemies at the fall, and those who continue guilty and sinful apart from Christ remain at odds with God. But not only are they against him, but he is against them. We're reading through the book of Exodus, recently, as a family in the mornings, we were reading through the book of Exodus, and one of the things that impressed itself upon me, and I talked through with the children, is as God is coming down on Mount Sinai, and he is going to meet with his people, and ultimately is for grace, but the work of Christ has not been accomplished, and so he gives Moses instructions to tell the people to stay back from his presence. Because if they come through, if they come too close, he may strike out against them. In other words, God is holy and he hates sin. And even though he has at work to redeem, that work has not yet been accomplished. The blood of Christ has not yet been shed. And so he was only willing to welcome them so close for that time, and he wanted to impress upon them that there is this real adversarial nature, there is this real hostility between his holiness and their sin, that if they got too close, he may just well strike out against them. Unfortunately, this reality is all but lost, not only in the world, but in many parts of the church. In much of our culture today, the very idea that God could be against someone, that he could be hostile to someone, at war, as it were, with someone, that he could be revealing his wrath towards someone apart from the most grievous of all criminals, and probably even then, is completely unconscionable. It's unthinkable. In the world, it is thought that while we may not be in touch with God's love or the divine's love or the love of the universe or whatever, all that is necessary is to get in touch with it. It is assumed that whatever there is, whatever higher power there is, whatever there is loving, completely loving, and there is no hostility in God. There is no wrath of God. There is God is at peace with me, and I simply need to get in touch with that peace, get in touch with that love. Understand that I am loved. Understand that I am accepted. Understand that I am affirmed. Understand that I am approved in every way, no matter what. Some people seek to get in touch with this so-called reality by thinking positive thoughts, reading books, or practicing thankfulness for everyday blessings. Others seek forms of meditation or exercise designed to get one centered and feeling in harmony with God and the universe. There are many variations, but again, in all these things, the great presupposition, the great understanding that is behind it and is shaping all these practices is that, again, that it is assumed that God is at peace with us and that we simply have to seek him or her or it, and we can enter into an experience of peace. It is there for us all the time. We just have to seek it. But think about that. Think about that. In light of what God's word says, all such notions that God is at peace with me and I can simply get in touch, approach, and enjoy freely is completely delusional. It is not reality. It is not objective reality. I can believe it. I can feel it. I can have a powerful experience of peace, love, and tranquility, but it is not peace with God that I am experiencing, because God is objectively, in reality, not at peace with me, no matter what I think, no matter what I believe, no matter what I feel. However, even in the church, this reality of God's hostility towards sinners has been all but lost. The revelation of God's wrath and hostility towards sinners that Romans makes clear takes place in the very real world, in very real lives, actively, is neglected or it is denied altogether. And only the revelation of God's mercy and grace and love is vigorously taught. Now listen, God's mercy and his grace and his love ought to be vigorously taught. Absolutely. God's love, communion with God in love, in all his glory and beauty ought to be taught to be the greatest and highest joy and blessing we could ever know. Absolutely. But biblical teaching and a biblical presentation of the gospel teaches both vigorously. Both God's wrath against those who are in sin apart from Christ, and that it is actively being revealed. It is not fully being revealed. There is some forbearance. It is mixed with blessing, but it is actively being revealed as a warning, as a sign that there's something wrong. And so we must teach that active wrath of God against sin and sinners is being revealed right alongside his grace and his righteousness, actively working through Christ and the Spirit to bring sinners to repentance and faith and salvation. And when that is done, then we can understand the glory and the beauty of peace with God. And I think only when that is done can we understand the beauty and glory of peace with God. Because when I am justified through the blood and righteousness of Christ, God's wrath, which is actively being revealed against me and in my life and is a sign of further wrath to come in even more fullness, that wrath is satisfied. His holy anger and his hostility against me, his righteous anger and hostility against me as a rebellious sinner ceases. Because it has been poured out upon Christ, and that work is credited to me. And more than that, because it ceases, and he is no longer actively wrathful against me, because it ceases, he is now pleased to draw near to me. And he will not strike out against me. We have peace. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he is pleased to give me every blessing in a communion, as we'll talk about more, in a communion of love and friendship. There is no hostility anymore. There's no wrath of God against me. It has been satisfied. He is at peace with me. And not only at peace, but because he's at peace and because we are friends in this relationship of love and friendship, he seeks my good. He is at peace with me. He is reconciled to me as father and friend. He is for me and not against me. And that becomes the objective reality. Becomes the objective reality that is now true no matter how I feel or what I may think from day to day. Then the thing to be done is to enter into it. Yes, now we have objective peace with God. It is there. It is the objective reality of our lives. We are not under God's wrath. He is at peace with us. He is for us. And now the thing to be done comes to understand that God is at peace with me and to enter into that peace, to enjoy that peace, to enjoy this relationship with God who is my friend by meditating on the promises of God's word that I am justified, that I am accepted, that God is for me and not against me, that God loves and cares for me. And by coming to him in faith and prayer, I enter into a living communion with him, this God who is at peace with me through Jesus Christ, where I take him at his word and seek from him every blessing in grace. And this now becomes our objective reality. We must build our lives upon it. Since we have been justified, we have peace with God. Let us build our lives upon that. Let us stand upon that. Let us live on that. It is no delusion. It is no false hope. It is no deceptive experience. It is the wonderful reality of God's relationship to me as one justified completely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. You have peace with God. if your faith is in Christ this morning. Secondly, we see that justification results in access by faith through Christ to all the blessings of God in which believers stand. See that justification results in access by faith through Christ to all the blessings of God in which believers stand. Again, justification is a necessary condition for the hostile and alienated relationship with God that you and I are born in and stand in by nature as sinners, to be replaced with a reconciled relationship of peace. You might say that God has designed justification by grace through faith to effect and to bring to pass reconciliation into a relationship of peace, which is a relationship that is characterized, not only is it brought about by grace, but then the relationship itself is characterized and it is overflowing with grace. This is what Paul is speaking to in the second part of our passage when he says, through whom also we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Through Christ, through trusting Christ by faith, we are no longer tied to the hostility with God, to the alienation with God, to the guilt, to the condemnation of the law, to the death, to the future punishment in hell that belonged rightly to us, and from which there was no escape in ourselves by our works, from which the only escape was grace, the grace that God himself could provide and did provide. And so through trusting Christ by faith, we have been forgiven. We have been freed from this standing under God's act of wrath. We have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous. We have been reconciled. We have been brought near to God. We have been given peace with God. And everything about our new life now, this new standing, a new life, a new relationship with God, as one who is at peace with us and is characterized by grace, we stand now not under wrath and condemnation and judgment, but having been justified, we stand under and are surrounded in his grace. Everything about this new life and relationship with God is characterized by grace. The reality of the believer is one in which God is actively now seeking their good. He is actively now, by grace, seeking to bless them. He is actively now, because of his grace, seeking to build them up. He is actively now seeking to enable them to live a life that glorifies him and to live in a sweet communion with him. The reality for a believer is to live under and even to live in, we might say, the grace of God. The blessings, the power, the acts of God graciously at work for them in their lives and available to them. So we have this new standing under the grace of God rather than under the wrath of God. And because we stand under and in the grace of God through Christ, we can be confident that we have access to all the blessings of God. We can receive them. We can reach out for them. We can take hold of them. They will not be withheld from us, but they will be given to us. God will give us all that we need, and God will be at work for us as we look to him. We have access. Now, this ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us as we seek the Lord, to know that we are in his grace, that we are under his grace and in his grace and through Christ now in this new standing, this new relationship, we can access all that we need, all the blessings we need. Everything is there for us to take hold of by faith. This ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us as we seek the Lord. We have peace with God and access to him and to all his blessings, all his grace, all the resources of grace. And so let us seek him then. Let us seek his mercies and prayer. with joy and with confidence. And let us not fail to seek our God and his blessings for any reason. Let it not enter into our mind ever that we have no access. That we are barred from access to the graces that we need. That is a lie. We have access. Having been justified by faith, we have access. And so it should not enter our mind that we do not. And we should not then fail to seek our God and his blessings for any reason. If you have sinned or are struggling with sin, you have access. Seek God and his blessings. He may be displeased with you, like a loving father gets displeased with his children, but if you seek him, he will not turn you away. You have access. He will receive you. He will counsel you. He will correct you. He may discipline you. And then, as a loving father, he will encourage and strengthen you, but he will not turn you away. You will never find that you are no longer justified, that you no longer have peace with God, that you are now alienated, condemned, or cut off from his grace if you are a true believer. Or if you have some difficulty or trial in your life, if things don't seem to be going well, if there is suffering, if there is disappointment, seek God and his blessings. You have access. You are still under the grace of God. You are still in the grace of God. Having been justified by grace through faith, you have access through Christ to all the grace that you need. You cannot allow difficulties and trials and sufferings to make you think that you are under wrath and not under grace. That you are alienated and without peace with God. Paul will deal with this more as we go on in Romans 5, but for now you must realize that you are under his grace and have access to all his gracious blessings. And sufferings, trials, and all the like does not change that reality. You are in his grace and you have access through Christ to all his grace, all his blessings. What you need to do when those trials come is to learn that, yes, trials, sufferings, difficulties for those apart from Christ under wrath are instruments of wrath and punishment. But no, for those justified in Christ, in grace, those same trials and difficulties and sufferings actually become things that God uses in our lives for good purposes, gracious purposes, loving purposes. They are no sign that we are under his wrath, alienated, cut off. And so to unbelievers, yes, they are manifestations of God's wrath. They are signs of alienation and hostility between God and the sinner. But for the believer, that is not the case. So don't let sufferings and trials prevent you from seeking the Lord and the gracious blessings that you need. There are many of you that pray when times are good, when things are going well, and you think to yourself, God loves me. God's grace is being worked out in my life. It is manifesting in my life. How gracious, how good, how wonderful. But then when you go through trials and sufferings, you think, God is against me. He is angry with me. He is being wrathful. This is meant to destroy me. No. God has gracious purposes for suffering, for the one who stands under his grace in Christ. And even in those sufferings, even in the midst of them, we have access to all God's mercy, all God's grace, so that we might receive them as God intends and grow through them and persevere through them to the end. And so even in these times, seek the Lord and his blessings. Remember, you are in his grace through Christ, and through Christ you have access to all that you need. You stand under and in God's grace in Christ, and you have access to God and all his gracious blessings in Christ by faith. Finally, we see that justification by faith enables us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. that justification by faith enables us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the third application of justification. Having been justified by grace, we have peace with God. Having been justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by grace, we stand in grace and have access to God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this third application of justification, that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The one that is forgiven and declared righteous by God by the work of Christ cannot ultimately be condemned. Instead, they will experience the glory of God manifest in the end for the enjoyment of the righteous in the life to come. And Paul speaks of the glory of God here. He is speaking of eternal life in the glorious presence of God and in the new heavens and new earth, when all things and all people reflect and enjoy God's glory manifest for their pleasure like never before. Now think about that. Think about that connection between being justified and having this hope in the glory of God, being able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Instead of waiting to the end of our lives to see if we have done enough works to be counted as righteous before God and to have him say, yes, you are righteous, come and enter and receive the reward of the righteous, we profess to believe that God has already declared his verdict over believers. In other words, that verdict that ordinarily we would have had to wait for till the end of our lives has been brought into the present. As we trust in Christ, he counts the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ to us, and he declares it over us as we trust in him. He declares that end time verdict now, and he declares us righteous. He declares us just. He declares us accepted. He declares us worthy of blessing. He declares us worthy to receive, as the righteous, worthy to receive eternal life. That is the power and the glory of being justified by grace immediately upon trusting Christ, completely apart from any works that we ever will do following that moment. And what that means then is that I have a sure hope, a sure and certain hope of eternal life, the result of being declared righteous by grace apart from works now, right now, of having that verdict of righteousness declared over me and having that verdict that I am accepted declared over me right now, is that my future hope is unshakable. God has already declared me righteous. He's already declared that I am qualified to receive the blessing of the righteous, eternal life. And so because he has already declared it, that he declares it, and once and for all, the moment I truly trust in Christ, I cannot fail to receive the reward of the righteous. And I cannot lose it, because nothing I do after that moment contributes one iota to my justification. And so it is sealed for those who have truly trusted in Christ. And so my future hope then, as one having been justified by Christ, God has already said, you will receive eternal life. You are righteous, and you will receive it. And so my future hope in the glory of God of eternal life is an unshakable hope. All who are justified by faith in Christ apart from works right now will receive eternal life with God. So we can look forward to it as a sure hope with joyful confidence. You know, I never really understood until I studied this right here, that in Romans 8, when Paul talks about this great chain, he goes, those who are predestined are called, those who are called are justified, and those who are justified are glorified. And I thought, why did he skip sanctification? Well, the reason he did is because he is laying out and emphasizing in this epistle the glory of justification and the fact that those who are justified, yes, they're going to experience different levels of sanctification in their life. But those who are justified, boom, they will be glorified. It is a sure hope. And so that is highlighted in that chain, the absolute certainty of the one who is justified completely apart from works, completely apart from their sanctification, will be glorified. They will receive eternal life with God. So we can look forward to it as a sure hope with joyful confidence. No matter what happens in this life, that cannot change. It cannot be taken from me. It cannot fail. It is an anchor for the soul. You know, Paul will go on to say that no one hopes for what he already has. No one hopes for what he already has. Hope is a positive expectation that one will receive or one will experience something in the future that one does not have or experience now in the present. That's what makes it hope. It is future-oriented. Now, obviously, with this, there are various degrees of hope, right? One can have a positive expectation, thinking that they might receive something or experience something. I hope that I will, right? One can have a positive expectation, thinking that they will most likely receive something or experience something. And one can have a positive expectation, being sure and certain to the extent humanly possible that they will receive something or experience something. And the Christian hope would be similar to this last sort, but it is even greater, because it is not subject to the uncertainties that we as humans cannot control. It is guaranteed by God. And so it is not just most likely, it is absolutely, it is sure, it is certain. The Christian hope is that with 100% certainty, those who are justified will be glorified. Those who are predestined are called. Those who are called are justified. Those who are justified will be glorified. That is God's promise, and that is God's guarantee. And so, not surprisingly, Paul actually says, we look at the original language, he doesn't really say we rejoice in the hope, as our translation puts it, which is fine, as we'll see, but he actually uses the word, a word that would be more better translated, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in that hope. The word boast has the idea of confidently reveling with joy in our hope. We boast in this hope. We revel in this hope. We are confident in this hope. We rejoice in this hope. Because it is so absolute, because it is so certain, because it is so sure. Nothing can take this hope away from me. I glory in it. And so, again, reveling with joy, confidently reveling with joy in our hope. Having been justified, we will be glorified. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We delight in it as those absolutely convinced of its worth and its certainty. This is the right, it is the privilege, and it indeed is the proper response of those who understand the significance of being justified before God right now by his grace through faith in Jesus, completely apart from the works that they ever have done or will do. But what if you are justified this morning? What if your faith is truly in Christ? You are a true believer. You are justified. You are sitting there right now as a justified person, but you are not boasting with confident joy. You are not reveling in your hope of the glory of God. You are not delighting in what that justification means for you, that it has given you this unshakable, certain hope. that you just glory in, that is firm. It maybe is the one thing that is firm in the ups and downs of life. Well, when Paul says we rejoice or we boast, he is speaking of Christians who have come to see how our justification by grace apart from works relates to and affects their hope of future glory. And so if you have not been taught that great application, if you have not learned, if you have not understood it, if you have not learned it, if you have not spent time really, really grasping it or thinking about it, when all the things in life, the trials and difficulties and all the rest comes, then you will not boast in it. You will not rejoice in it. You will not treasure it. And so if you are not able to rejoice with confidence and boast in your hope in the ups and downs of this life, knowing that you have a sure and certain hope that will be received in the end, that is guaranteed, then you most likely have not understood and learned to treasure this wonderful application of being justified by grace through faith in Christ. And if you have not, then, if that is you this morning, let me encourage you to do so. Do so. Meditate on what God says. Understand the connection between your justification and this blessing of the hope of the glory of God. Understand how that makes your hope sure. And come back to it when times are difficult. Come back to it when you're struggling in your sanctification. Come back to it again and again and learn to just rejoice in it, to revel in it, to glory in it, to boast in it. I am justified. As we close, let me say the same, say something similar about all the wonderful blessings flowing from being justified by Christ. Apart from our works, having peace with God, having access to God in all his grace, standing under his grace, living in his grace, being able to reach out and take hold of his grace, having the right and ability to and privilege to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Understand them. Learn to use them. Learn to treasure them. Learn to apply them, these wonderful applications of justification, to your mind, to your heart, to your lives. You may think that you've heard of justification 1,000 times. Maybe you have heard of justification 1,000 times. But as my professor liked to say, and he liked to say it over and over so we wouldn't forget, unless you know how to apply it and are applying it, you haven't understood, you haven't learned to treasure it, not as you ought. So treasure and enjoy these wonderful things flowing, these wonderful blessings flowing from your justification and freely given you by God. Let us pray.